First John chapter 2. So we'll be looking at the Old and New Commandment in First John chapter 2, verse 7 through 14. So let's read those verses starting at verse 7. It says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The one who says he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness until now. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. But the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness, and does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded his eyes. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. I am writing to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one." Just by way of quick review, again, our outline of 1 John, very simple outline. It starts in verse 1 through 4 with a preface, and the preface, of course, starts things off by John saying or contradicting the doctrines of the Gnostic teachers. He's saying this is the real deal here. This is the way it really is. And then he goes on to talk about God is light in chapter 1, verse 5 through chapter 2, 29. And that's what section we're looking at right now. And his argument in this section is, since God is light, we should walk in the light as believers. And that's his argument. And then we'll get to the God is love section in chapter 3, down through chapter 5, verse 12, and then the conclusion, or God is life, in 5:13 through 21. So that's a very simple outline of the book of 1 John. Now, remember again, 1 John deals with two major problems. First, how to maintain fellowship with God. And that's what we've been looking at. Exactly how do we maintain fellowship with God? Since He is the very essence of holiness and we are sinful men. The second problem is the problem of false doctrine. And that particular false doctrine is the Gnostic doctrine that Jesus Christ did not have a material body, or God did not become a man. And we'll see that in the later chapters more clearly. Now we're in the God is light section now, and that section goes from 1:5 to 2:29, and we can outline that section. We'll drill down a little this hour. In 1:5 through 2:11, John is talking about things that we need to do to maintain fellowship with God. It's not talking about salvation. It's talking about maintaining fellowship with God. Remember, chapter 5 and verse 13 says this book is a book of families. It's a book of the family of God. Verse 13, it says, "These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life." So who did he write to? He wrote to those who believe in the name of the Son of God. Believers. And why did he write? So you can have assurance of eternal life. And that's what the book is talking about, not salvation. So first, he has things we need to do to walk in the light. Now, verse 12 through 14, he's going to just kind of break in there with a section talking about why he wrote the book. And then these verses, 12 through 14, form a link. And that link will be between 1:5 through 2:11 and 2:15 through 29. So that's the third part. Things to avoid to walk in the light or to have fellowship with God. So we have the positive aspects, the things we are to do to have fellowship, and then the reason for writing, which is, will bridge the gap when he gets to the negative aspects of the things we should avoid to maintain fellowship with God. And now in verse 7 and 8, he's going to talk about the old and new commandment. Verse 7 says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which you have heard. On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away, and the true light is already shining." Now that seems kind of confusing at first glance. First, let's look at the word beloved. Beloved, agapetos. Agapetos is a word that is not primarily an expression of John's attitude towards his readers. He's not saying beloved in the sense that he loves them, although he does, and I'll show how that links together in a moment. What he's saying is these people are loved by God. So we could translate this maybe divinely loved ones or loved ones of God. That's who he's talking about, believers. Now, John loves them because God does. So there are two aspects involved in our attitude towards other believers. And the first one, what's God's attitude toward other believers? Beloved. He loves them. So what should our attitude be? Well, we should adopt his attitude. Look at Ephesians 4. This is what John is going to tell these guys to do in a moment. In Ephesians 4:32, he's going to say we should adopt an attitude because God has this attitude. Verse 32 says, "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you." So, God forgave you. Now, you should adopt that attitude towards other believers. You should forgive them. So, we're to adopt his attitude. Ephesians 5:25. It's a tough one. 5:25, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her." So our attitude is to reflect the attitude of our God. Look at Romans 15. We see this concept throughout the New Testament. Romans 15 and verse 5. It says, "Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant to you to be of the same mind with one another according to Jesus Christ." So we're to be like-minded. How can we be like-minded? There's only one way. We have to both adopt Christ's attitude. Otherwise, we're going to have our own, right? This is America. I can think whatever I want. We get a group of people together, and to be like-minded, the only way we can do it is to adopt God's attitudes. We can't be like-minded by forming a committee and say, "Let's see what we can agree on." That's not how we become like-minded. We become like-minded by dedicating ourselves to know what God says and to believe that. Now, if I know what God says and I believe it, and you know what God says and you believe it, where does that put us? We're like-minded, right? Verse 7 says, "Therefore accept one another just as Christ also accepted us to the glory of God." So how do we be like-minded? We adopt God's attitudes. Now he says back in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 7, he says, "I'm not writing a new commandment, but but an old commandment which you have had from the beginning. Now, what does he mean by from the beginning? There are several different interpretations of exactly what that phrase means. Some people say it's referring to creation. And that would read something like this: God made man with the obligation to love one another. That's how God created man. Some say it's talking about the law. That would be Leviticus 19. Turn back to Leviticus 19 for a second. And I'm going to use this verse twice, so remember what it says the first time, or leave a pencil there or something. Leviticus 19 and verse 18. It says, "You shall not take vengeance, nor bear any grudge against the sons of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." So some folks think that's what he means. Love your neighbor as yourself. And that was the standard for the law. The standard for the law was to love your neighbor as yourself. Now keep that in mind for a moment, because we're going to come back to it, or we won't turn back to it, but I'll refer back to it. Now, some people think that the beginning is talking about the beginning of our lives as Christians. And that's what I think this verse is talking about. This is what's the theme of the whole thing we've been looking at? It's Christian living, our lives after we became believers. So I think he's talking about the beginning of our Christian life. You've had this command to love one another ever since you became a believer, right from the beginning of your Christian life. Now, it could also be referring to something John wrote in his gospel. Look at John 13:34 in the Gospel of John. John 13:34 13:34 says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another." So some people think he's referring back to that specific statement that Jesus made. Irregardless, the command is old and the command is new. Now remember, in John 13:34, the standard is Christ's love for us. Now back to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 8. If we take our interpretation, or my interpretation, of the beginning to be the beginning of the Christian's walk, then the command is old because you've had it ever since you became a believer, is what he would be saying. In another sense, however, it's new because it unfolds in the believer's experience. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, in the two verses that we've looked at, remember Leviticus 19:18. What was the standard for loving your neighbor back then? Even as you love yourself, right? Love your neighbor as yourself. That was the Old Testament, the law standard for love. But when we read John 13:34, it says, "Love each other as Christ loved you." So the standard is different, isn't it? It's changed. In the Old Testament, our standard was, well, I love my neighbor as myself. And I have a pretty good idea how much I love myself. And it's a lot, I mean to tell you. But under the new standard, you know, love each other like Christ loved you, I don't know that. I don't know how much he loves me. The more I read the Bible, the more I study the Bible, the more I learn, then the more I find out just how much he does love me. You know, that gospel message, Jesus Christ died on the cross and paid the penalty for your sins. The more you study the Bible, the greater the understanding of that is. What did he give up to come and die for my sins, you know. Exactly what does that mean? I think when we become believers, we don't even scratch the surface of that. And as we grow as Christians, we read the study the Bible, we learn more and more. It means more to us all the time, or it does to me. So that's why I say that this is a new command, because it grows, it unfolds right in our experience. We find out more and more about it. Now I want to make a grammatical note on verse 8. In verse 8 it says, "On the other hand, I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you." Now that word "which" in verse 8 is a neuter relative pronoun. Boy, is that edifying or what? A neuter relative pronoun. Well, if you take it and read it in English, it seems like he's referring back to the commandment, doesn't it? It says, "Beloved, I am not writing a new commandment to you, but an old commandment, which you have had from the beginning." But "which" can't refer back to commandment, because the word commandment is feminine. Your pronouns have to agree in gender. So a neuter pronoun can't refer to a feminine noun. That's what it's saying. They call that concord in Greek. They have to agree. So the "which" can't be talking about the commandment. So what is the "which" is true in him and in you? What noun does that pronoun refer back to? Well, you know what? There isn't one. There's nothing in the context that pronoun refers back to. So that fact means it refers to not one of the nouns in the context, but to a fact. Now, what fact is he referring to? What has he been talking about? Love is primary importance. That's true in him, and it's true in you. Love is of primary importance. Remember, we had the faith and the circles that went out from faith. What was the last one? It was love. That's the very greatest outside thing. It's paramount importance. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, which fact, that love is of great importance, you've had from the very beginning. Another grammatical note here. When he says, "I am writing a new commandment to you, which is true in him and in you." Now, he doesn't say it's true in him and you. And John has a habit of doing this. He doesn't say it's true in him and you. He says it's true in him and in you. And when John uses that phraseology, he's trying to point out that there's a difference. Yes, love is of primary importance. Love is expressed perfectly in him, though, and love is expressed imperfectly in us. So he doesn't say which is in him and you. He says which is in him and in you. Look at John chapter 20, the Gospel of John chapter 20. We had this when we looked at the resurrection, this same idea of how John phrases those things to show that there's a difference. There's a difference in the love that we demonstrate because it's imperfect, with the love that God demonstrates because it is perfect. John chapter 20 and verse 17, Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father." And this is after the resurrection. It says, "But go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father." He doesn't say our Father. He says my Father and your Father. Why does he do that? There's a difference in the relationship we have to God and in the relationship that Jesus Christ has to God. His is very special. So he says, your Father and my Father. It doesn't say our Father. And that's the same thing we have over in 1 John. He's saying that love, the primacy of love, is expressed perfectly in Jesus Christ, but we can express it too, not to the degree He did, but we can. Now at the end of verse 8, John goes back to the analogy of light and darkness. He says, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. The darkness is passing away, and it's a passive voice verb, so probably a better translation would be, it's being caused to pass away. The darkness is being caused to pass away, but it's still here. That's a present tense. It's still here, right? Obviously, look around. If darkness refers to evil, is darkness still here? Oh yeah, there's plenty. But the true light is already shining, and when the true light returns, He'll put an end to darkness forever. Remember, darkness is evil, and He is light. He's the absolute opposite. He has no evil. And when He returns, He's going to put an end to darkness or evil permanently. Verse 9 through 11 is going to tell us that just saying that you are a mature Christian or that you have fellowship with God doesn't make it true. Saying you have fellowship isn't enough to have fellowship. And John is not going to pull any punches here. Notice the distinctions he makes. Look at verse 9. He says, the one who says he walks or he is in the light and yet hates his brother is in the darkness till now. So we got one, he says he loves, he's in the light, he hates his brother. So we got a love versus hate. It's very harsh. I mean, there's no neutral terms in these verses. He says, you either love somebody, if you're Christian, you love your brothers, or you hate them. There's not a neutral zone, again. And John's going to create these distinctions. Where there is not love, there's hate. Now, he says those who are at home in the light have love in 2:10. The one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. Look back at 1:7. What's he talking about? But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. So the one who says he is in the light, and what does that mean? He has fellowship. He's a mature Christian. And he has love. And the word love here is the word agapao. You've probably heard the noun form agape. This is the verb form, agapao. And this is the fullest, broadest term for Christian love in the whole New Testament. We can say some things about this love. Its content is given in 1 Corinthians 13. Look at 1 Corinthians 13. This is sometimes called the love chapter in the Bible. It tells us all about love. I'm just going to read this chapter. Because this is the content of what Christian love is. Starting at verse 1, it says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I surrender my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Does not act unbecomingly. It does not seek its own. Is not provoked. It does not take into account a wrong suffered. does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. But if there are gifts of prophecy, they will be done away. If there are tongues, they will cease. If there is knowledge, it will be done away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will be done away. When I was a child, I used to speak like a child, think like a child, reason like a child. When I became a man, I did away with childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I will know fully, just as I also have been fully known. But now faith, hope, love abide these three. But the greatest of these is love. That's the content of love. And that's the primary important characteristic of the believer. It's illustrated in John 3:16. Everybody knows John 3:16, right? You don't have to turn there. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. That's the illustration of love. That's the standard of love for the New Testament. We're to love each other like Christ loved us. Its source we find in Galatians 5:22. God is the source. What does it say? The fruit of the Spirit is number one thing, love. So that's the kind of love that John is talking about over in John chapter 2, and flip back over there now. And it says this person, this believer in verse 10, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. So those who are at home in the light have love. And those guys, that kind of a believer, is fall-proof. And that's what it's saying in verse 10. There is no cause for stumbling in him. Now, cause for stumbling is the Greek word skandalon. Boy, what English word pops to mind? Scandal. Yeah, that's where we get that. Skandalon is a trap. It's a device placed in a person's path that would make him fall. Now, if you're a mature believer, you have love, and you're fall-proof. This isn't referring to making another believer fall. It's talking about the person who has love. He's not going to fall. He is a fall-proof believer because he's mature. And verse 11 tells us there's a danger. It says, but the one who hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. So the penalty for walking in the dark is not only that you won't see while you're walking in the dark. The penalty is that you'll lose your capacity to see if you walk in the dark too much. See what it's saying? He's blinded by the darkness. Or the darkness has blinded his eyes. You can atrophy spiritually. You know, if you don't use a muscle for a long time, it shrinks up and becomes unusable. They call that atrophy. But that can happen spiritually. If you walk in the dark, you ignore God's word, walk like it doesn't exist, even if you're a believer, you will lose the capacity to know God's word. That's called judicial blindness. And you see that concept throughout the New Testament. And if you ignore God long enough, if you reject truth long enough, there will come a time when you won't be able to understand truth. Now in verse 12 through 14, he gives the purpose for writing the letter or the reasons for writing the letter. And again, these verses form a bridge. In 1:5 through 2:11 talked about what we should do to maintain fellowship with God. Now we'll have this bridge that goes from 12 to 14, and then 15 through 29 will tell us what to avoid to have fellowship with God. So we have the positive side. These are the things you should do to have fellowship with God. Now this little bridge, and then we'll have the things to avoid. Right, look at verse 15. He starts right off. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. That's one of the things we should avoid to be in fellowship with God. Now John uses four terms for believers. And the first one is little children. And he uses that in 2:1. He says, my little children, I'm writing these things. And in 2:12, he says, I am writing to you little children. In verse 28, he says, now, little children, abide in him. In chapter 3 and verse 7, he says, little children, make sure no one deceives you. In verse 18, he says, little children, let us not love with word or with tongue, but in deed and truth. And in chapter 4, verse 4, says, you are from God, little children, and have overcome them. And in chapter 5, 21, says, little children, guard yourselves from idols. Now that word little children, translated by two words in English, is the word technia. Technia is from the verb ticto. And ticto means to give birth to. Talking about the act of giving birth to. So the idea of little children is the idea of kinship. It's somebody you gave birth to. It's a kinship is the basic idea. He also uses the word children, and that's paideon. Paideon, that's in 2:13, where he says, I am writing to you fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning, and the young men, and I have written to you children, because you know the Father. That's in verse 13 in your English text. If you're following along in the Greek, it's in verse 14. The verse division is different from the English to the Greek. So if you're following along in a Greek text, it's verse 14. And in verse 18, that word is used to children. It is the last hour. That word paideon is from a word that means to instruct or educate. It's related to the word that we get the English word pedagogue from. So it relates to instruction or education. And the idea is that this person is a person who is open to instruction. The main thing to remember about the four terms that John uses for believers here, they have nothing to do with age. He's not talking about age. He's talking about, first, kinship, and now open to instruction. He uses fathers and young men as referring to spiritual maturity. The fathers are the most mature, the young men are the maturing, and the little children, they're the new believers. So he's not talking about age when we come to these verses. And he gives some spiritual assets. And in verse 14, he says, your sins have been forgiven. Verse 14, I have written to you, fathers, because you know him who has been from the beginning. 12, sorry. I'm writing to you, little children. It's the little children verse. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for his name's sake. Have been forgiven is aphiemi. Aphiemi means to send away. Your sins have been sent away. And it's perfect tense verbal. So that means past completed action, with abiding results. You know what? Your sins have been sent away, and they're still away. You can't get them back. Not that you'd want to, but that's what that's saying. And it says, for His name's sake. Now, actually, that's kind of a poor translation, and I've put the correct one, for His name's sake. It should read, because of His name's sake. It's the word dia with an accusative, and that means because. It's just that simple. I don't know why they translated it this way, but it's because of His name's sake. Now, what does that mean? Well, in the New Testament, when you see that word name or His name's sake, it refers to the sum total of qualities of that person. So this would be the sum total of qualities that make God what He is. This is a reference to Christ, I take it, because of chapter 2, verse 1, talking about our advocate being Christ. So forgiveness is because of everything that Jesus Christ is, everything that makes Him Christ. It's because of Him. It isn't because of us. That's the basic idea of this. Verse 12. I'm writing to you, little children, because your sins have been forgiven you for His name's sake. Because of Him. Not because of anything you did, but because of Him. He says to the fathers, verse 13, I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. Fathers is the mark of maturity. Why? Because they know Him. And that's a perfect tense of gnosko, the experiential kind of knowledge, showing that these guys are mature Christians, fathers. And that's why He calls them that. And then to young men, you have overcome the evil one. They don't have as much spiritual experience in the Christian life as the fathers, but they're coming along. They're moving along. They've learned to overcome the evil one. In verse 13, I am writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. Now, how do you do that? And he goes on to say, I have written to you, children, because you know the Father. And he's repeating himself again, as John is very fond of doing. He says, I have written to you, fathers, because you know Him who has been from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong, and the Word of God abides in you, and you have overcome the evil one. That's the secret. How do you overcome the evil one? Well, the Word of God abides in them. That's the secret of overcoming the evil one. That's how to get from a little child to a... Now, a little child would refer to any believer because it refers to a relationship. And a child is one who's open to instruction. He has a positive attitude towards God's Word. Now, that child will grow into a young man if he keeps that positive attitude towards God's Word. And if that young man keeps that positive attitude towards God's Word, he'll grow in maturity to be a father. It has nothing to do with age. It's all talking about your maturity in the Christian life. Now, next time, we'll talk about the negative side of fellowship. Or what things do I need to avoid to stay in fellowship with God? Father, thank You for Your Word, and thank You for this text that we've been studying. And gosh, what a wonderful thing to study, how we can stay in fellowship with You. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.